Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? It's wonderful to be in God's presence. I love the scripture, be still and know that I am God. And it was just wonderful just to bask in his presence. So I just want you to stay in an attitude of prayer, be open to God, because I believe that he wants to speak to us. And I'm going to be speaking about prayer. But before I do, some of you probably will know that I and Teresa and I have been on a trip to Zambia during the October half term, and I've got some pictures to show you. So Kevin's got them all ready there.
Tell me which one you want next.
Okay, the bridge. So on the way to our farm, incidentally, this is in Zambia, we have to cross this bridge. It's probably about 10 to 12 meters long, but what you can't see, it's quite narrow. So the truck that we hire, a big 4x4, the tires actually touch each edge. And somebody has to get out and guide us across. And so this is a bridge which, well, you couldn't get a tractor across. So for our farm, we would have to elect to go another way, which includes fording a stream. And apparently in the rainy season, that's pretty scary. But anyway, so I thought I'd show you this. It takes about an hour and a half to get to our farm from the gravel, the actual tarmac road, an hour and a half. And the maximum speed you can go is about 40 kilometers an hour. So let's have another one. The house. This house has been built for us with bricks made on our farm by the workers. There's one of the workers there. And we actually stayed in here. There's no windows. I can't show you another picture, but they're like arrow slit windows. And because there are snakes around, you have to put like cloths or rags to stop snakes getting through. And so anyway, we didn't have a main door, but an iron grill. Maybe you can't see, but there's a grill bar there, and we've just had to put off some shuttering to stop anything crawling through. But we were safe. I've forgotten what other pictures we've got there. The soybeans, yes, yeah, the field. So here's a field of soybeans. It's about 8 hectares. That's 8 football pitches. That was our last crop. And we've commissioned our farmers. We've got 4 farmers on actually staying there, along with a wife and a daughter. And we've commissioned them to hire in more labor from the local village to extend it to 12 hectares. So we walked through here, Teresa and my eye, and we decided we would basically add on 4 hectares to the right of this. But this was our crop, which actually has been taken all in. And there's another picture next here. We're going to replant them and have a greater harvest next year, praise God. We hope as well to get some irrigation, which would really help. And in fact, if we had irrigation, we could probably have 2 crops a year. I think it's just leaves the pergola, isn't it? Oh, shall I think we've got time. I'm concerned that I don't go over 2 hours. I know 2 hours is fine, but I don't want to go over 2 hours. Josie, yeah? Right, I'll go for it. Okay, let me just show you the chapel. This is the chapel that I was brought up in. It was a Wesleyan chapel, not a Methodist chapel, a Wesleyan chapel. The distinction is that John Wesley preached here. And I used to sit. You see that the pews down on the ground floor to the right. I used to sit about the 3rd one back or the 2nd one as a boy. We would be filed in at the start of the service, the Sunday school, and we would sit there. And I want to share, I had a conversation with God. And God reminded me of this about a few weeks ago, and it really touched my heart. It's very simply, God said, do you remember when you sat in that pew and you looked up? Well, if you look up, there's a church organ there. I've actually used to play that. And I was saying to God, I don't know where I fit into your kingdom. And in a minute, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven. I didn't know where I fitted in. You see, I had a lot of ambition to be a concert pianist. Not just, you know. And so performance has been a major part of my life. That's what I wanted to be. And you know, when you start out at 8 or 9 years old, you have no clue what the competition is like. You have no idea what lies ahead. But I was saying to God, I don't know where I fit in. I'm a pianist. Where does that fit in on Sundays, you know, with the organ playing the hymns? They used to have hymn boards either side, you know, a Wesleyan church, six hymns, you know, a hymn sandwich type service. And God reminded me of that conversation. And we feel, me and Teresa, that God is calling us to Zambia. He's confirmed that in many ways. And as I sat there, he said, "You're going to stop teaching the piano in July. I've sold my grand piano, and you're going to take the kingdom of heaven to Africa. That's what I want you to do." So God is like, it took me until the age of 57 to get married. And now I'm going to realize a dream of my heart. When I first became a Christian, I used to read lots of testimonies and books about missionaries, people becoming missionaries. And I tried to identify with them. Could I learn another language? Could I go and, you know, live amongst the natives and preach and share? Well, this reading that we are going to look at in a minute, that's Luke, if you want to find it, Luke, and just verses 1 to 4, is something that I shared. Can you put up the picture of the pergola? In the village, this is the workers' village. You can see a few huts here either side. And even with the sun shining, it's very hard to make out people's faces, Africans' faces. It's just so dark. So the night that we arrived, there's Teresa on the left, looking very African. And of course, you can recognize me. We were sat underneath this pergola the evening we arrived. And there was a bit of a low in the conversation. And you could nearly work out people's faces. And I said to people, I was reading this morning. So our verse for today comes from Luke. And let me just share this. And I really want you to try to identify with Jesus and the disciples in this story. I want you to try to put yourself there and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So it reads, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. Now, this is a prayer which is very familiar with us. I'm sure I'm looking at you and thinking, yes, you probably went to school like me, and every morning in assembly you recited the Lord's Prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they did that today? And I remember that we would often recite it at breakneck speed, and the majority of people wouldn't really consider the weight or the significance of what those words were. We call it a prayer. It is a prayer of access to the Father. But isn't it wonderful, the words that Jesus chooses? He doesn't say, "Let's pray to the Father." He says, "Pray to our Father." What Jesus is saying, you are my brothers and my sisters. And he's drawing us into that intimate place. It's about relationship. Remember, most faiths leave us with a grave, and that's it. But our faith leaves us with an empty tomb and the resurrection. And so I get this. I want you to receive this. It's like God is drawing us to himself through his Son. It's Jesus' desire to reveal the Father to us. So isn't it wonderful? He says, "Our Father in heaven." So right away, we have a promise of eternal life. We're going to heaven because God is in heaven. It's clear. "Hallowed be your name." And so I was under the pergola, if we can have that photograph up, and I began to share. And God gave me that morning, actually, I was reading this 3:30 in the morning, which is what I seem to do these days. And it was really on my heart. God put it there. He wanted me to tell these people. I don't know if they're, you know, born-again believers. I don't know where they stand with the Lord. But they're very open. And these are my workers. I'm the boss, so they have to listen to me. But they're getting it, both barrels. Yeah? Me and Teresa have received words about the farm. One word we received was a school of ministry. Now, I'll just quantify that. I don't know what God is saying really about this, but it's on our heart that we could have an orphanage. We would love. We're going to go out into the villages. We're going to evangelize and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. We're going to go out, and there's going to be ministry. We need to align ourselves with people in that area, but that's really on our hearts, and God has put it there. But if Teresa was here, she would say, we're going to be missionaries. God has called us to be missionaries. So just coming back to the pergola. So God really put this desire in my heart to share. This is our meeting place in the workers' village. And on the first night of our visit, the night drew in and it was no longer possible to see each other clearly. There was a low in the conversation, so I took the opportunity to read this passage about the Lord's Prayer from Luke's Gospel. I remember being really moved by the thought that Jesus wants us to look to God as Father. In addition, I wondered if our workers, a wife and a daughter, knew the Lord. So emboldened by this thought, I began to share. I'd not prepared any notes, no nothing, I just went for it. And encouraged, using the word our Father, it suggests from the start that we are being invited to join Jesus as brothers and sisters in approaching Father God. The dictionary meaning says our means belonging. We belong. Jesus is saying, you belong. Or be associated with the speaker, whoever's saying our. Jesus' invitation to pray in this way reveals a desire for us to feel that we belong. We are part of a family of believers and are drawn close to the Father heart of God. Remember that story where Jesus was teaching and his mother and brothers came looking for him. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my brother is my brother, my sister and my mother. We didn't say sister, but my brothers and my mother. But you get the point. That's a wonderful invitation. A God who is coming alongside us and inviting us to be family. It's very personal, isn't it? It's amazing. Jesus tells the disciples to look to God as Father and to hallow his name. Now, I thought about this hallow. Hallow, what does hallow mean? Well, I kind of guessed it means holy. Actually, just recently, we had the inauguration of Stephen and Joe as new elders. And this gives us just a kind of an illustration of what being hallowed means. Because there are 21 places in the Bible that talks about being hallowed. Hallow is mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, in Luke's Gospel, and I think in another Gospel, Mark, Matthew. It's two Gospels. But there's another place, and I want to take you there. You don't necessarily need to do this, but if you want to, Exodus 29. And in verse 1, we read about Aaron and his sons. And this is what you shall do to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. So this involves taking one bull, two rams without blemish. And then they are brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Remember in the tabernacle of meeting, the cloud would come down? I love this. I picture the Israelites all in their houses looking, you know. Cloud comes down, and then Moses goes down to speak with the Lord face to face. Can you imagine that? God coming down like this. When I read scriptures like this, I try to identify, I try to put myself there. So I invite you to do the same. So, Aaron and his sons washed. You shall wash them with water. So what's the significance about being washed with water as they're coming into God's presence? Interesting. Where else in scripture does it mention washing in water? Can anybody tell me? Any scriptures that come to mind? The Last Supper. Exactly. Go to the top of the class. So, John 13, verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And that was Peter. So there was something very significant about washing. And then there's another incident about being washed. Very important. Acts 2, verse 38. Anybody? You all know this. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, this is interesting because it's almost a command to be baptized. Amen. It's a very strong suggestion. But there's power in baptism. It's more than just a get-together and hear a lovely testimony. And somebody has the opportunity to proclaim their faith, which is important. We should do that. But there is a washing. And this is what, as we enter into those waters, we enter into the death of Christ and we're raised with him. It's important. I don't know if you've heard this said, but demons don't like the water. If you're not sure what I'm saying, ask somebody who seems to know the answer. Now, returning to Aaron. Aaron is dressed with a tunic and an ephod along with a breastplate and made complete with a turban and a holy crown. Now, this is reminiscent of Ephesians 6, isn't it? The armor of God. So here we have this in the Old Testament. Then they were anointed with oil and consecrated for the priesthood in perpetuity. But then they had to do something else, and I really want you to identify with this. You shall also take the other ram. We've had the bull, we've had the ram. Now here is the other ram, if you want to read further in chapter 29. Then you shall kill the ram. The sons and Aaron had to lay their hands on this ram as it was being killed in God's presence. Just think about that. The taking of a life, a sacrifice. Take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right finger and on the big toe of their right foot. And sprinkle the blood all around on the altar, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron, on his garments, on the sons, and all the garments on his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed. So let's come back now. In fact, what did I write here? Aaron and his sons are hallowed, including their clothes to enter the presence of a holy God, a prayer of access. But we get it all in Our Father. Yeah, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus wants us to understand what this means. Awesome. Here's another. Oh, yes. So let's say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Go. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, when you say this, I'm sure you can catch a sense of anticipation. You're coming into God's presence. You're approaching his throne, especially if you really eagerly desire to meet with God. Yeah? Remember, Jesus encourages us to set aside a time to meet with our Father. Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I know that I remember back in the 80s learning about being in the presence, practicing the presence of God. Do you remember that phrase? Practicing, very spiritual, isn't it? I think my wife is very good at this. She's continually praying and in tongues, either under her breath or something like this. So she laughs when people say, oh yeah, I pray 20 minutes a day in tongues. And she's thinking, well, I do it for hours, you know? But then she'll say to me, it's amazing. Everything today just worked. It's like God just put everything in place for me. It's like I'm God's son and it all comes into a place. Teresa knows that she is God's daughter and God is her father and he is putting everything in place for her. I'm talking about work, you know, organizing things, finding an address and stuff like this. And God just helps her. And you know that God's doing it. And it's wonderful. Yeah. So then we come to the first declaration. We've had a prayer of access. We're honoring God. And now we've got your kingdom come. Here's a warning. There's a danger that we become too familiar with the words of the Lord's Prayer. And as a result, we fail to take hold of its depth and significance for us as God's people. Remember in our school days during assembly when the whole school would say the Lord's Prayer at breakneck speed, with probably the majority giving little heed to the meaning of the words. Thy kingdom come. This is arguably the most important statement or declaration of faith that we are to pray. But why is it so important that Jesus puts it at the top of the list? A bold declaration like this bids the question, who is the king who comes down from heaven to establish his kingdom? For the answer, I'm not going to read it. Read Isaiah 9, verse 9. And it talks about the government will be upon his shoulders when Jesus comes back. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. This is what we long to see. His kingdom established on earth. His rule over all the earth, that every person on earth will know him. They would understand. They would know him. They would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. There would be no barriers. So, ruler of this world, who is the ruler of this world then? Because we're waiting for Jesus to come back to establish his throne. As a new believer in Jesus, I became aware that our adversary, the devil, was real, very real. It was not just a name, but when I went through the process of being born again and my spirit became spirit, it talks about spirit gives birth to spirit. I knew that Satan was real. He was our adversary. I knew that Satan was using people around me. He was convicting people around me of their sin. You know, when you start sharing about Jesus with people who don't want to know. Anyway, remember Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing on me. This is John 14. This is just before Jesus was to be arrested. Why is Satan coming? Because Satan wants to defeat Jesus once and for all upon the cross. He didn't quite understand that Jesus would be obedient to the Father, praise God, and he would die in our place and take upon himself the sins of the world. Does he have anything on you, the ruler of this world? Have you read any of the Narnian Chronicles? C.S. Lewis in his book, The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe. Have any of you read this book when you were children? Yeah. I've got a few, got three people. I used to love them. I just love the escapism of this. You know, you would go into this room and you walk through this wardrobe and you'd land up in another world. It was just wonderful. It really drew me in. Escapism. Anyway, in this book, the main antagonist, the White Witch, Queen Jadis, had cast a spell over the land of Narnia, making it always winter and never Christmas. Can you imagine that? Always winter and never Christmas for 100 years. It's a bit like the world now. This is where the law of sin reigns until we find Jesus. Everybody is under the law of sin in this world. The entire land is trapped in a perpetual state of snow and ice. The witch has the power to turn creatures who oppose her into stone with her magic wand. And the courtyard of her castle is full of these statues. Paul describes the ruler of this world as the god of this age. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'm sorry, there's a lot of scriptures here. So here we see Paul is backing up this idea that the ruler of this world, everything is influenced, even the worldly systems, the systems of the world. You can think of politics, the political world. You can think of countries, theocracies, false religions. This is the religion of the world. This is the systems of the world. This is what we fight against. But when we pray, your kingdom come, Jesus wants us to proclaim, your kingdom come. It's not necessarily a prayer of access and to be comforted and see what we can get. But we're looking to the face of God and we're proclaiming your desires to you. We're part of that big plan. We're part of that big family. Hallelujah. This is how unbelievers stand before God. What Paul says here is that everything in this world falls under the law of sin. I just want to mention one more scripture of Paul's, and this is Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice as your spiritual worship, no longer conformed to this world or the pattern of its thinking, but rather transformed by the renewal of your mind, or transformed through the Holy Spirit. Then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For that's for us as believers. Do not conform to the pattern of this world or of the world's thinking. Now that we've addressed the position of unbelievers before God, let's understand what Jesus says about believers who are to see and to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Isn't this wonderful? So I take from that that I need to be like a child. And for me, I really, my wife tells me off. I shouldn't be saying, because it's being recorded. But sometimes I find myself looking at little babies, children with their mum or their dad, and I look at that relationship, and I'm really drawn to that. It really touches my heart. And one particular, little David, when David and Chantal was, he's there, and he's so safe. He's so secure. Yeah? It's beautiful. And like he's just being. That's where God wants us. He wants us to be like children. And you know, the issue is as we get older, we find that difficult. We find it really difficult to put ourselves in that place. But this is a key to walking with God. Because if we have a childlike faith, we'll just trust him. Even if he tells us to do something, and that something is like weird or crazy, or no, I don't do that. No, I don't do evangelism, Lord. No, I'm not an evangelist. Talk to Kevin. He's the evangelist. Not me, Lord. No, just, you know. So, here's another scripture Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't even begin to understand what it looks like. You can't view it like the menu before you go into the restaurant and then you order your food. You can't even begin to know it. But if you are born of water and of the Spirit, you can enter the kingdom of God. This is what God is saying to us as believers. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I'd like to read this prayer again. It's only a few verses. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice what began as a prayer of access has moved to a decree and a declaration, your kingdom come. You see, Jesus is inviting us to align ourselves with God the Father to bring about his will. And his will is that his kingdom comes. He wants us to partner with him. If you don't know what to pray for, I would pray in this line, even when you're perplexed or distressed about world events, pray that God's kingdom comes. It's very important. God wants us to partner with him. Now we move on. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation. All of these require application and faith. We've moved from decree and declaration to faith. Remember the words of that famous hymn? Some of you might know hymns, I'm not sure. But by this I mean we need to take God at his word and believe and declare that God has ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven us. Do you remember that song, that hymn? As the famous hymn of praise states, praise, is it? Praise God and whom? No, I've forgotten now. Yeah, praise my soul, the kingdom of heaven. It's a very good Anglican hymn. We never sung it in my chapel, but never mind. I was a Wesleyan. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is what God really wants us to pray. And we need to believe this. Because if you think about heaven, what we know about heaven, there's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no distress. There's no terror. There's no tears. There's no sadness. We need to be there. We need to come into God's presence, so we need to see the kingdom of heaven. We need to open our spiritual eyes. And if you haven't got your spiritual eyes yet, ask God to open your eyes. You know, the word of God says to eagerly desire the gifts. Eagerly desire. God, and later on, I'll talk a bit about that if we've got time. And we're doing pretty well. Oh, 32 minutes. Oh, wow. Okay, so where are we? Yes, the phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means a prayer asking that God's perfect and holy will be fulfilled in the world, just as it is in heaven, where there is no disobedience. It signifies a desire to align one's life and the world with God's purposes, accepting his perfect will and asking for empowerment to help accomplish it. This includes being willing to endure challenges and trusting that God's plan is higher and better than our own understanding. Amen. And then we've got, give us day by day our daily bread. A wonderful invitation to know that God has provided. He has already provided our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. We just need to get our priorities right, and God will deliver. He longs to deliver. Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John 6, it's verse 35, explaining that those who come to me shall never shall never hunger. And those who believe in me shall never thirst. You'll never hunger and never thirst. This statement follows the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus links the physical sustenance of bread to the spiritual sustenance he provides. He declared that he is the true bread from heaven that gives eternal life, and believing in him is the work of God. Finally, we pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. This is really important we understand this. This is really huge. And I believe this is what God wants me to talk about this morning and for us to think about. Forgiving and receiving forgiveness is also mentioned by Jesus to be of great importance in the prayer he gave his disciples. Now, at this juncture, I've got two sermons. Which one do I do? Okay, I'm going to move to, in my summing up, and I put here a note, this is the fear and trembling portion. So if you're good at fearing and trembling, then this is for you. Actually, it's for all of you. Disappointment, disillusionment, despair, and then I put destruction. All of these things often lead to self-destruction. Some of us, not all of us, may have experienced this in different ways, but I really believe it's important to talk about this. Because if we do receive a disappointment, we do normally, don't we? We do in our lives, don't we? And I'm looking here, I'm casting my eye around, and I can see the majority of you are older than me. And I know that as we get older, our hearts are affected by the things that happen. They actually can become hardened. Now, that might be a surprise to you, but this is very important to us to understand. They can become hardened. And this is what God wants to talk to you about now. We can lose the ability to trust, and we can become cynical, discouraged. And then Satan begins to oppress us. He can, when sin enters our life and it becomes full grown, he can afflict us and oppress us. And we end up being spiritually oppressed. And what we need to be is free. Bill prayed this morning, he prayed that we would be free to worship God, to be really free in our spirit. And that's what God desires. Remember Jesus said, the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. An amazing revelation he gave to the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman, excuse me. Shared, perhaps, that you need to get closer to God. Or you've had the conviction to return to your first love, especially when you read in Revelation, I have this against you. And it talks about the first love. This has really challenged me, because I think of the things I used to, return to the things that you used to. And I kind of think, I couldn't do that. Huh. You know what? I'll give you a little testimony. As I was probably 3 days in the Lord. And some of you may know I was in the forces. I was a member of the Royal Corps of Signals Band. And we were on tour in Germany. That's where I gave my heart to Jesus. And he turned my life around. And when I knelt down at the side of an army camp, and I was with what I called the God Squad. And we knelt down together, and I prayed this prayer. And I said to the leader of the squad, I said, I've given my heart to Jesus. And I know what I've done. They didn't know. They never shared with me. I never talked. But anyway, when I stood up, I felt like I really belonged to God. I just knew that God had taken hold of me, and a whole weight had been lifted off me. But the next day, we were to travel to a job, and we would all jump in the bus. And I was talking to a new Christian. And do you know what he said to me? And you may be amazed to hear this. But he said to me, the best thing is that you can pray on the bus. So, you know, there was like a hierarchy. The director of music would be right down in the front seat, and then all his offices, all his yes men would be down there around him. And then further back would be the good boys, and the God Squad would be really there. And then would be us, the puss pots, right at the very back, you know? I mean, all the kinds of... Anyway, so let's not go there. But he would say the best thing is you can pray on the bus. Just close your eyes and pretend you're asleep. And just within a moment, you come into God's presence, you know, the stillness of his presence, and you feel him wrapping his arms around you, and you feel that love. And it's just wonderful. I can remember a smile going like this, ear to ear. Yeah? That returning to your first love. But anyway, have you a conviction to return to your first love? You may sense that you have moved away from God and feel at a loss spiritually. Perhaps you have said, I miss you, Father. I miss you, God. I don't sense your love as I have done in the past. You've had a mountaintop experience where God has answered prayer. Remember those answered prayers, and you've been so elated, and you've rushed out your front door and told everybody about Jesus. Well, hopefully. You felt elated and blessed, affirmed by his love, encouraged by fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit. But now you are alone with your feelings, hurt, misunderstood, tired of putting on a brave face, trying to be positive. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? Or presenting a positive persona that everything's fine. You know, when you ask people say to you, I'm fine. And then the reply comes, yeah, so you're not bad. So Perhaps no one will notice, but Jesus notices. He sees our hearts. He knows what we're feeling. He knows we're hurt. He understands. Even the things that you don't want to share with your best friend, he understands. So the least we can do is share that with him. Why I'm saying this is because as we get older and experience some of life's knocks and put downs, which we can affect our hearts, they actually become hardened. They become heavy. They become weary. Those days when we truly knew a lightness in our spirit. Do you remember? A lightness. The desire to draw near to him and worship Jesus, bringing him a sacrifice of praise, are all but a distant memory. Scripture says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Remember the ruler of this world? He's still hovering around, looking for who he may devour. And that includes us. I have come that they may have life, Jesus says, and they that they may have it more abundantly. Is there anyone who would like to volunteer and help me? Just to illustrate something. I've already got somebody willing to come up. Was there anybody who wants to? Oh, look, Chantal is coming. Oh, Chantal, this is very easy. I'm going to explain to everyone. If you'd like to come and stand here so everybody can see you. And what I want you to do is just put your hands here and hold that there. All right, as you got hold of that. Right, now, as you can see, that's right, you can smile if you like. As you can see, I am binding. That's a nice spiritual word, isn't it? I've got a bit of a knot here, never mind. Let's keep going. I'm binding Chantal. And she's all tied up and she can't move. She's being restricted. Maybe she's feeling the weight of this now. Now, we're just entering into a kind of a spiritual exercise. So I want Chantal now to think, is there anybody in your life, relationships, past relationships, where you have bound someone? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. You don't have to tell us or share with us. But the person being tied up is being invited to ask the Holy Spirit, am I holding somebody in unforgiveness? This is what we do. We hold people in unforgiveness. So Chantal now is feeling what it feels to be bound. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So Chantal is now bound on earth and she's bound in heaven through unforgiveness. Now, the person who's holding this piece of string is asking the Lord, is there anybody in my life I need to forgive? Is there anybody I need to release here? And I want you to think, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive? The Holy Spirit will tell you, by the way, instantly, immediately, because Jesus wants you to be free. This is really important. It's a bit personal, and it's not the kind of thing we do. So just to give you, thank you very much, Chantal, for helping us with this. This is an exercise that I did back in the 80s when I was working with an organization called the Arts and Christian Teaching Services. And we used to have people coming to our house, a large house in the country. Oh, look. Yeah, thank you. Awesome. Thank you so much. Bless you. And we used to invite people to come on retreats. And one of the things, we would do movement and worship. And we used to get people into pairs. And they would tie one another up like this. And the Holy Spirit would come and would reveal things, people that they need to release. Often it was like mother, father. The Holy Spirit would reveal things that happened right back when they were children. And then they would go to their sharing groups after the workshop, and then they would maybe share what God showed them. And then they would receive prayer. Yeah. Never mind. Do you want to play? Yeah, okay, yeah. So anyway, I'm going to bring this into land now. And remember Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven, no sadness, no affliction, no oppression, no tears, but God's perfect will. Amen. Oh, and I should have said, if you do feel that God has put someone on your heart that you need to forgive, by all means, you can do this yourself. I remember somebody coming to me and was wanting to be prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were very, very keen to receive the Holy Spirit. And I prayed with them for about an hour. I was just determined. And then the Lord revealed something. And he said to me, I wanted to kill my father. God put that on his heart. And clearly, you know, if there are things in our heart where we're bound, it's going to stop us. Remember, if you read in this chapter later on, Jesus talks about, you know, the Father, who you know who to give. Even you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, the egg, serpent, and the and so on and so forth. But then Jesus delivers the clincher. At the end, he says, the Holy Spirit, the Father desires to give you the Holy Spirit. And we're encouraged to eagerly, eagerly seek the gifts. So God wants to give you his Holy Spirit. He wants to give you the gifts. But we need to come and seek, and we need to ask, and we need to knock. So I'll just leave you with that thought. Praise God. Thank you.